Welcome to the Good Fight Radio Show, a program dedicated to bringing you vital and uncompromised truths that you won't hear in the mainstream media, discussing contemporary issues in light of the Bible and how these issues relate to family, culture, and the church. The heart of this show is to glorify Jesus Christ and expose the works of darkness as he is commanded in Ephesians 5:11. Now here's your host, Good Fight Ministries' own Chad Davidson.
Welcome back to the Good Fight Radio Show. I'm your host, Chad Davidson of Good Fight Ministries. And with me, as always, is the president and founder of Good Fight Ministries and pastor of Blessed Hope Chapel in Simi Valley, California, Pastor Joe Schimmel. How are we doing today?
Rejoice in the Lord, bro.
Amen. Also with us, as always, is the show's producer, Tony Palacio. How are you doing today?
Praise in the Lord.
Well, praise God, guys. Amen. We are excited to talk about this subject, a more difficult subject. We got a message that was sent in to us by someone who actually has visited the fellowship and talked with Joe about this, but just wanted some further, you know, clarification on some things and also maybe just some help and some guidance in what she's dealing with. So instead of, there's four parts that we're going to kind of dig into this email as best as we can and make it ambiguous because we care about the people involved and we know that these things can touch heartstrings and stuff. But it's an important, a very important topic, and we made sure we asked the person who's writing in specifically, hey, is it okay if we answer this? Because I know for a fact there are multiple people that deal with this exact issue in varying ways, mm-hmm. but in the sense that in this is an issue that happens within the body of Christ, and we've been dealing with distinctives, right?
Yeah.
And why they're so important, especially when we deal with soteriology, the doctrine of salvation, and also when we deal with the doctrine of eschatology and end times. And like I said, I'm going to read from it, and you guys will see what we're talking about pretty quickly. So they said, you may remember I visited Blessed Hope Chapel. I had shared that I had been dating a pastor who had conflicting theological / doctrinal views from my own. In particular, we discussed the once save, always save conflict. He and I are still dating and haven't fully resolved this once save, always save difference. In addition to that, we're now dealing with eschatological differences, particularly pre versus post-tribulational rapture arguments.
Yes, and I definitely remember... Sister, if you're listening, praise the Lord for you. I prayed for you since, and received that letter or that email a few times now for you. And real sweet sister. And when I had this chat with her, it was like kind of a bittersweet chat after service. She lives many hours away from us, but she dropped in, and it was just, you know, awesome talk. And when I say bittersweet, it was sweet because, if I remember right, she had talked about how her dad had begun listening to me online somewhere and started listening to messages and was playing him, and he committed himself to Christ, which was, praise God. But then she said that her brother started listening and she started listening, and it got her attention, and then she had turned to Jesus, you know. Not sure how the brothers is doing, but she said that he had opened up his heart at one point. And if I remember it right, then she began to become a follower of Christ. So it's all beautiful. I'm hearing this, like, praise God. God is good, you know, and she's growing. Young lady, you know, excited about Jesus. She's growing in knowledge and everything. And, oh, I felt so bad for her, though, because then, you know, she comes into a relationship with a pastor at the church where she's at. And great guy, you know, she says, and sound like a great guy. And she seemed to be falling in love. But yeah, this, I think it was OSAS at the time, Once Saved, Always Saved. I don't remember the other issue, pre-trib, maybe that came up as well, but she mentions both in that email. So we dealt with it, we talked about it and how to go forward, and truth matters to her, you know? And, you know, the Bible puts a high premium on loving truth, you know, and speaking the truth in love, and those who don't love the truth be given over to strong delusion, you know, and so forth. So I love it when I see people that love truth. However, the scriptures also tell us not to, you know, we can test those who say they're apostles and are not and find them liars. And you hate the deeds of the Nicolaitans. Jesus is saying these things to the church at Ephesus, but I have this against you because you've left your first love, you know. So he wants to make sure we stay in love with him. But you don't, one reality or one, I should say, emphasis is never to be at the expense of the other. We're supposed to always love. We love Jesus. We truly love him. We're going to love his words. We love his teaching. We love sound doctrine. If we love sound doctrine, it's sound doctrine points us to Jesus. We're going to love Jesus, you know? Yep. So they go hand in hand. And it was neat to see those things at play in her heart, you know? And it was at the same time sad. It was bittersweet because I felt praise God, it's precious that she loves this guy. He's in ministry, that she wants to go to ministry with him and so forth. But the conflict, because they are doctrinally in conflict on issues that we would say are distinctives that we hold to you personally, with regard to you need to continue the faith.
And the ones we're most passionate about.
And we're very passionate about post-tribulationism, that, you know, we need to be ready for the times and so forth. And she sees the import of those, you know, which is great. But at the same time, we say that these are not salvific issues. However, they can become, for instance, let's say you hold to a licentious view of once saved, always saved, and you believe as a drunkard that you can get drunk and you can commit adultery and you can even become a murderer and still inherit the kingdom of God. And by the way, millions of people believe that in our country, and they live like that too, to one degree or another, right? And so it can become a salvific issue. You can also believe that, but not turn into a rebel against the Lord. And I've grown up under some false teaching, believing that you're saved no matter what you do, but still fear the Lord. You put your head on your pillow at night, you're seeking the Lord, you wake up, you're taking the cross, put your trust in Jesus. So we're not saying that everybody that believes that is lost, but it definitely becomes a grease skid. So it's interesting, when I look at this and I see what she's going through, it hurts my heart, because I just remember her anguish then, because our happy, good talk, she became tearful, you know? Which showed me that she had a deep heart and deeply cared about truth. And I praise God, though, because she was willing to hold to the truth no matter what the cost was. And so that conflict, it seems like it's still going on, but, and it's not resolved, it seems to only be deepening.
Yeah, let's continue reading, get a little better idea. She said, as he and I determined whether we're meant to be together and eventually marry, it's been difficult to discuss these topics. Our discussions always turn out heated and unproductive. I've tried a variety of means to argue my point, an essay, verbally, sending podcasts to him, etc. However, we're unable to debate effectively or come to a consensus despite our discussions. Neither of our stances have changed. Meanwhile, my boyfriend and I have grown in love and are closer to marrying than I had anticipated. We make a great match in most areas, including all other essential doctrines besides the ones mentioned.
Interesting, you know. Again, we don't say these are essential doctrines personally at Blessed Hope for being saved. There are people that believe these are essential. We had a gal that said, you know, years ago, she was, you know, she was post-trib and she was like, I don't believe people that believe in a pre-tribulation rapture are saved, you know? And I said her name, I said, you don't. I said, wait, before you came to Blessed Hope and you became convinced that the rapture was at the end of the tribulation, where'd you go? Well, Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa. I go, and what position did you hold? And she goes, well, I was pre-trib for a while. I go, so did you get saved when you accepted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, or when you became post-trib? And she gave a kind of embarrassed smile. She says, I got it. You're right. And it's just, you know, you don't get saved by accepting the right doctrine on one of these positions. You get saved through Christ. Although, you know, doctrine has consequences.
Yeah.
So it can, you got to make sure your doctrines are building you up in Christ and that they're biblical, number one. And if they are biblical, they will build you up in Christ. So it's interesting because as she writes there, I can see she has a passion for this guy. You know, it seems like he exhibits a lot of traits that she's fond of, that she is drawn to in the Lord, apparently. And I would say, I want to say your name, sister. I know your name, you know, but I don't want to, you know, want to try to be a bit ambiguous here. But I would personally, you know, encourage you to, and maybe you already have, I'd bring out what I call the heavy guns, you know. And the heavy guns, what I talk about heavy guns, I'm talking about prayer and fasting, you know. And I'm sure you've done plenty of praying, maybe some fasting too, but I will continue to pray and fast over this because this obviously means a lot to you. And because he is going to, or he's in a pastoral role, and perhaps he'll end up being a senior pastor, and if these are passionate doctrines for him, and let's say he's as passionate for these doctrines in the opposite way you are, and I'm not sure what type of once saved. See, I'd probably have to ask a few more questions because I don't remember if you articulated or not, but there's two different types of once saved, always saved.
Yeah.
There's one type that believes in perseverance of the saints. There's another type that believes in preservation of the sinner. And how these are different is the Calvinists will emphasize the of the TULIP, the acronym for the TULIP acronym, Perseverance of the Saints. That if you're really saved, if you're a believer, you will persevere in the faith because God will has unconditionally elected you and Jesus died for you and he'll infallibly save you and he'll irresistibly, you know, this irresistible grace will be continued to exercise upon you. And in a sense, your will is so changed and transformed to where his will becomes your will, you know, in some mystical way. And therefore, you're going to persevere. And therefore, you're going to live a holy life. And then many of these preachers that believe perseverance of the saints, if someone's not walking with Jesus, if they go astray, they won't say, oh, you're saved. They'll say, ah, you must have never been saved. Mm-hmm. Now, that's not scriptural. Sometimes people will never were saved, no doubt about that. But to carte blanche, oh, they must never have been saved because, you know, well, there's many, many, many scriptures that Paul talked about how you can fall from grace, you can be cut off from Christ. Jesus,
shipwrecked faith.
Your faith can be shipwrecked. Amen. Matthew 18, the guy that was forgiven, mm-hmm. you know, 10,000 talents, lost his forgiveness and was sent to be tormented. It's very clear. Peter talked about how you can forget that you were cleansed from your past sins. The scriptures talk about how your name can be blotted from the book of life. But the scriptures clearly state that non-believers' names have not been written in the book of life. So it's important that we understand that those who teach that are still teaching something false. But at least, okay, I'm saying at least. I'm not saying it's good. But it's far better than saying to someone who's backslidden and they're sleeping with prostitutes or they're involved in adultery, or they're a drunkard, or they're beating their wife. Oh, he's still going to heaven because he went up at an altar call. And there's many that teach that, unfortunately.
Yeah.
That's probably the more popular version of it right now, right? It really is. In the Bible Belt, that's what most people believe, you know, unfortunately. And the Bible Belt is not following Christ because of those reasons, right? So I'm not sure which one he holds to. And what I'm saying is I believe one would be easier to live with than the other. I'm just being honest, you know?
Yeah.
However, those who teach that you'll never fall away will also at times, I mean, you could take John MacArthur and others I'm thinking of, they'll say, oh, but if you committed suicide, you know, or God maybe took you early because you were in sin and took you to heaven because you wouldn't repent, then all of a sudden there becomes qualifications where it becomes tricky. And all of a sudden, wait a minute, I thought you said they could never fall away. And then all of a sudden they become licentious in some ways as well. So, but not as licentious. So, sister, I'm not sure which one. If he believes the more blatant form of license, and they all are both allow for, I believe, a form of license. But, and one, by the way, the other form that, you know, you never were saved in the first place, that gives you problems with assurance of salvation because you wonder if you're ever one of the elect, you know. The other one gives you problems with assurance of salvation because you have assurance of salvation even though you're not following Jesus. So, they both create serious problems, but the blatant licentiousness of turning grace into a license, you can do whatever you want. If he's teaching that from the pulpit and you're sitting in the audience and you're like, he's teaching a lie. People mm-hmm. are being damned because of what he's teaching. That's going to be hard for you to live with if that's your conviction. On the other hand, if you say, man, he loves Jesus and he preaches holiness and he's disgusted when people fall, but he's still compassionate and wants to snatch them from the fire. He just believes maybe they were never saved, but he's trying to rescue them and he's preaching to live a righteous life. And if someone's living a wicked life, he's not saying they still know Jesus. You know, that's a lot easier to accept. I'm just saying, you know what? It's really hard, sister, because I'm speaking, you're forcing me to put myself, you know, prior to being married, in that position of how would I handle it? And I can't say the way I would handle it is the right way because there's various variations with both of these belief systems that somebody may have with OSAS and pre-tribulationism to where can you ride off in the sunset together? I'll tell you right now, if my wife was here, we do a lot of marital counseling together, right? She would say, absolutely not. You'd be unevenly yoked because you'd be believing two different things. And I would be say, hey, wait, you know, it's could be a little more complicated than that. You know, and I kind of err on the side of grace at times. And I'll say, hey, how do we know, you know, that they that God won't work this out in the relationship? I'd say, hey, wait and see. And she's waited, you know, and that's the beauty here is she's still waiting. She's praying. She's seeking the Lord. Because I've seen my wife address this with people on just, well, how could they? You're going to be unevenly yoked in your belief system. And I'll say, well, if they're not, you know, essentials, you know, it's something maybe could work out prior to getting married. And if they're married, can they live with it? I'll tell you right now, many, many people could. Some people are listening right now and say, of course you could live with it because those doctrines don't matter as much to you. You don't. It's not something that, you know, bothers you. You don't. You, maybe she sees what she believes are more serious consequences to believing wrongly in these areas, and that's why they matter to her. And therefore, it could really be very, very painful. Marriage, especially as they, you know, solidify their positions and dig their feet in the ground in opposition to one another in these doctrinal beliefs.
Yeah, I think that's really important to point out, you know, and I used to do a little meetup when I was a newer youth pastor, and I would meet with a number of other ones from Simi Valley, and, you know, we were talking about the different things, and they were talking about how so many of them, the younger kids, were falling away or not ever going into the fellowship after they get into college, and they asked, what is the reason why, and a number one reason, and they all had their reasons, you know, and I said, I think a wrong view and understanding of Romans 7 and who is being spoken about in Romans 7, and I believe that that specifically, where some believes that the life of the believer is narrative in the sense that, hey, you can live a life as a Christian where you have absolutely no victory in Christ, and this is normative. This is the Apostle Paul here, and I said that is such a danger to me that that's been propagated to the other, to these young people. And guess what? When they go off to college and they see that liquor and that girl and that guy and this and that, next thing you know, that's what they're running headlong. And that was my opinion. And so when I looked at that, and that doctrine obviously being something that I am very passionate about, it would, as you mentioned, that would be a huge struggle. So
yeah, and really quickly on that line, is Chad's talking about Romans 7, and some people understand Romans 7 to be Paul talking about himself as a Christian, where he says things I don't want to do, I do, and things that you know, I do want to do, I don't, and so forth. And some say, oh, that's Paul, he's just defeated, which contradicts Romans 6 and Romans 8.
Yeah.
And it also contradicts the context. Back up a few verses, and Paul talks about when he was under the law. There's no mention of Christ. There's no mention of the Holy Spirit in his life. He talks about when I was under the law, and I was alive spiritually before I became aware of the law, and it killed me. Then there's this conflict before he gets rescued by Jesus, who will save me from this body of death. And the early church fathers prior to Augustine, whose soteriology influenced Calvin, the early church fathers, before Augustine, that's centuries, longer than we've been a country here, looked at Romans 7 as Paul talking prior to his conversion. So many will use that and they'll say, hey, yeah, even John MacArthur, you know, he'll preach holiness a lot, but when you get to Romans 7, he'll talk about, yeah, Paul seems to be defeated here, and this is as a Christian, ignoring the context when you go back, and ignoring the fact that Paul talks about, you know, the spirit of life and truth sets us free from the spirit, the law of death, sin and death. And then in Romans 8, he talks about how we got victory, you know, because of Jesus, you know. So, but not to lose your point there, though, Chad, it's important. It can be really, really, really very, very, very difficult. And it depends on, sister, it really depends. You're going to have to make the call. It, you know, there's a lot of things you got to think about here. And I'm sure you've thought, spent hours and thought a lot far beyond what we're thinking about it. We're just trying to, you know, basically sympathize with you, saying we're praying for you, praying for him too, you know. At the same time, I think what's important is can you respect him? Because you're commanded in Ephesians chapter 5 to respect him. And we'll read a little bit more and then respond.
Yeah, I think that what she's saying here has a lot to do with what you were about to say. So I want to get to her so you can answer this. I think it's just really good point she brings out and really good question. It says, in addition, I continue to be troubled by the possibility of having differing theological views with my someday pastor / husband. What would I do if I were asked to teach a Sunday school message on Once Saved, Always Saved? What if another lady in the church asked me my opinion on my husband's sermon that I don't agree with? I also recognize that by demanding him to change his views means him deviating from what his church teaches. This is not a light demand.
Yeah, and obviously, sister, you don't want to ask him to, you know, deviate from his own conviction. What the church teaches would be secondary, right? Because if he deviates for the sake of getting married and saying, you know what, I'm going to believe in, you know, that we have to persevere in the faith or we could be cut off, you know, and I'm going to believe what Jesus said about how, you know, his second coming will be every eye will see it, and that it's not a secret, as he said, and that's immediately after the tribulation, and I don't see, yeah, you're right, but you know what, if he's going to say all those things to marry you, well, then he shouldn't be a pastor. I'm just saying that if he came to me and he wanted to pastor a Blessed Hope Chapel, but he said he wasn't going to teach these things, he's going to teach what we believe because we believe it, but he doesn't believe it, I would say you can't pastor Blessed Hope Chapel because your heart's not right with God.
I'd say
you're fearing man, or you're doing something for the sake of man and not for God. If you truly believe that God states something, you need to die on those truths, you know. So obviously he has to own what he believes, and you wouldn't respect him if he did that, you know.
Yeah, amen.
You know, you really wouldn't. So if he did that to marry you, then he'd be loving God more. Then he'd be loving you more than God. So it wouldn't be worthy of God or you. So what I would say is, you know, he has to, you know, you bring up some, I can tell you've thought this out because you're seeing yourself being taught, okay, you're the pastor's wife and you're going through this curriculum and you have to teach once saved, always saved, and you believe it's a lie. What do? You can't teach it now because Christ is your first husband. He's your first pastor. He's the shepherd. Amen. He's the called the great shepherd, 1 Peter chapter 5. Amen. You've been engaged to him, Ephesians 5, 2 Corinthians 11. And you have to be devoted to him first. So a sister comes to you and says, hey, do you believe what your husband just taught about that? I mean, it says in John 15, 6, he's the vine and we're the branches. And if we don't abide in him, he'll cut us off and throw us in the fire. But he said that won't really happen because we would never cease to abide, or the fire is just a judgment by works. Again, whether it's perseverance of the saints or preservation of the sinner in their sin. Not sure which one he holds to. How do you answer that? Well, that you have to answer that according to, I believe, you have to put the Lord first, and you have to say, now you can do one of three things. You can acquiesce and say, well, yeah, I believe whatever he believes. That would be a lie. You can't do that. Number two, you can do two or three. You can remain quiet and not answer and say, you know, you have to take that up with him. But that's tough. I'd have a hard time doing that personally.
Yeah.
You know, number three, I wouldn't actually do that. Number three, you can just speak the truth in love, you know, and say, you know what? I love him. He's got a lot of good insights in certain things, but I disagree with him in this area, and show respect to him still and respectfully, you know, honor him and talk about a couple of great things about him that you love, because he is your husband at that point. And you don't want to diss him, right? But at the same time, you want to say, you know, I kind of see it this way, though. But then another question arises, will he allow that? Yeah. You know what I'm saying? Is that healthy for the church?
Is it healthy for the church? That's, you know, what I was going to ask,
and,
yeah.
And see, what happens here is it gets a lot more complex than just saying, oh, yeah, just believe differently and just go on your merry way, you know? I mean, right now, as we're speaking, there's a drama unfolding politically with Kellyanne Conway and going, you know, leaving the Trump administration and going back to try to take care of a daughter who is, what, 15 years old, Chad,
yep,
you said?
Yep.
Full-blown liberal, saying the nastiest things about her mom because she's a full-blown liberal. And she's under probably a lot of the tutelage of her dad, I'm guessing, who's known as a full-blown liberal. And he's a talking head pundit in the political media as well. Him and his wife are diametrically opposed politically about conservative and liberal values and issues. And now it's caused conflict with the children. And that's just, now she's leaving the Trump administration because he's trying to shore up what's going on at home. I'm not saying it's the same, but it's just interesting to me because when you get a child being taught two different things as well, what are you going to be able to teach your children, you know? And are you going to be able to teach them the truth as you see it in scripture? Or are you going to say, hey, you know what? Now some are thinking, well, no, she needs to submit to her husband. Sorry, but the Bible says to obey God rather than men. And you submit to your husband unless he tells you to do something unscriptural, or unless he just, you know, goes against your conscience is what you believe the scripture says. What if her husband tells her to deny the deity of Christ? Well, of course she shouldn't do that. Well, she shouldn't believe anything that she believes is contrary to the scripture because her husband says it. So I commend her. I commend you, sister. Praise the Lord. And Father, we pray, Father, in your son's name, that you would hold our sister close to you, and Father, that you would hold her possible husband close to you, Lord, that you speak to both of their hearts, that both of them would humble themselves and submit to the scripture, Lord. Of course, we have our convictions as to what we believe is clear in scripture, Father, but we pray that you would help her show him that she's open to testing what she believes in the face of whatever he shows her, and to test it, and that she would be an example, and that he would do the same, Father, and that you'd bring him to a knowledge of truth in these areas, Father. But if she's off, or any of us are off in any area, Father, please show it to us. But we pray, Father, that we would not deviate from what's clearly shown and revealed in your scripture. We pray this in your son's name, Father. I'm not ending the program here, guys.
No, yeah, we still got a couple more questions.
Go right ahead, bro.
Yeah, and she said, do you have any guidance or resources on how to tackle this type of debate? How can we communicate effectively to make our own arguments known, but without hurting each other? It's our desire to speak the truth in love. However, in an effort to prove our point, we oftentimes lose sight of love. If neither of us changes our views on these two topics, is there a way for us to have a peaceful, fruitful, God-honoring marriage? I pray there is, but I'm seeking the Lord's wisdom in this area.
Yeah, and sister, you know what we'll be doing? We'll be contacting you because we want to remain somewhat ambiguous here, but I have a couple books regarding the denomination that you belong to concerning a certain brother that used to teach at one of the seminaries there, and he wrote two books on Once Saved, Always Saved. And if I say the name, when people look them up, they'll know what denomination you're talking about. So I don't want to, you know, out the whole, what movement you're even part of. But the denomination is actually kind of mixed as far as what the leaders teach on Once Saved, Always Saved. More of them are probably Once Saved, Always Saved than not. But this is a professor who wrote two books. And by the way, the founder of that denomination writes glowing reviews of both books, and they're both against Once Saved, Always Saved. But the founder of the denomination has vacillated back and forth on this view. And it depends what message you're listening to by him. These guys know who I'm talking about.
Yep.
So it's kind of a tough one. But I'll say this is, but you know, he is, they're pre-trib though. So, but I can help you with that and give you those references regarding those books. They're actually very good. Volume 2, if you need one, just get volume 2. It's way more meaty and it's more in the New Testament. But anyway, of how you can talk respectfully to each other. So Tony, make sure you, before we leave tonight, you get the names of those books and if you get a message or Chad. So I'll just say this is, it sounds to me that you're endeavoring to be respectful to each other. And it sounds like your love, now this is a plus. It sounds like your love for each other has been deepening, okay? And the way you wrote and that you feel more in love with each other, you know, that's a beautiful thing. And to me, this is not a one size fits all. That's why you don't hear me saying, you know what, you know, it's impossible. Just don't do it. I don't know the mind of the Spirit. God hasn't given me a vision with regard to the two of you. Maybe God's going to bring him to a certain point, you know, and he's going to break and say, you know what? I do see it, you know, and I've been fearing man. I've been concerned about what this particular church believes and so forth. I'm not saying that that's the case. I'm just saying, what if something like that happened? You know, there's a lot of variations that can happen here. So, and guess what? There could be several people in your same situation where things turn out differently based on the course that they choose and quite the opposite. So we have to be humble here and not pontificate and it's from ivory towers and saying, do this, sister. What I will say is what the scriptures say to do. And when you're dealing with tough issues like this is I would continue to pray. I would take time out to fast. I would ask him if he would fast as well. I would continue to seek the Father's face because the Father does know, you know, where he's going to be at in 3 years, in 5 years, in 7 years, doctrinally, whether these will become issues that will be destructive, whether you guys can agree to disagree on these issues and you go forward as his wife, will he allow you to differ with him, but to do it humbly? I mean, to where you're not going to try and bring division in the church, but you're allowed to hold a certain conviction, you know? That could be actually a healthy thing at a church to a degree. It also could become divisive. So you have to be very, very careful with this. And I'll tell you what, we will continue to keep you on our prayer list as well, and that the Lord will give you victory in this one way or another. And we pray for him. He's a soul that Jesus died for. And if he's going to be pastoring, we definitely are grateful that you're in his life, giving him warnings, because we definitely want the flock to hear the right things, because you don't want to be, we do believe these doctrines when that are being mistaught are lending themselves to some apostasy in the church. So I can't sugarcoat that. So we, you know, it's a tough one though, sister, and we hurt for you.
Yeah, and we look forward, you know, Joe and I already talked about this, examining some of these arguments as well, and even doing some videos on some teachers and how they are teaching this doctrine, and hopefully those will be some great resources for you as well. Amen. As well as Left Behind or Led Astray and Joe's Debate, which you can find on pre or post-trib
with Dr. Stoffer,
on the Good Fight Good Fight YouTube channel.
Amen. We love you, sister. Press on in Jesus.
You've been listening to the Good Fight Radio Show, brought to you by Good Fight Ministries. If you're blessed by this show and would like to partner with us, won't you consider visiting our support page at goodfight.org? or you can write to us at P.O. Box 2202, Simi Valley, California, 93062, or call us toll-free at 1-866-JC-TRUTH. That's 1-866-528-7884. We hope you'll tune in next time on the Good Fight Radio Show.